live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron. radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 18th day of August 2026. I am always delighted to have this returning guest on my program who has quickly become one of my very favorite guests. His name is Dr. Keith Evans. He is Associate Professor of Christian Counseling at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, and former director of the Biblical Counseling Institute and academic dean at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who has earned his doctorate in the study of the demonic realm. Today we're going to be addressing a theme that seems to be discussed more and more lately on YouTube programs, especially the ones with the largest audiences. And I know that because of the fact that not all of these platforms are biblically sound Christian platforms, and the guests very often discussing these topics and related issues are Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and other theological backgrounds that are not biblically sound. I wanted to make sure that we had a theologically reformed and biblically sound guest to address this theme, which is the Nephilim controversy, one theologian's minority view of their origins, demonic human hybrids or something else. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Keith Evans.
Thank you so much, Chris. It's great to be back.
Why don't you briefly explain your post at Reformed Theological Seminary, otherwise known as RTS, in Charlotte, North Carolina?
You mean my academic post?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, I'm the associate faculty member in the counseling department. There are two of us in the counseling department, Dr. Jim Neuheiser, Reformed Baptist, and serving as the director of the program. And I'm the associate faculty member. So he teaches half of the counseling courses. I teach the other half of the counseling courses. And we do so from a biblical perspective. So it's not seeking to teach secular psychology from a Christian perspective, but instead pastoral counseling, ministerial counseling, or what was historically referred to as soul care. So doing so from a biblical perspective.
Well, it makes my heart leap for joy that a Reformed Baptist holds such a high post. I'm speaking of Dr. Neuheiser because of the fact that I'm a Reformed Baptist. And for years, RTS has been nearly exclusively Presbyterian. Am I right on that?
That's predominantly the case. Yeah, there's 45 faculty members, and the majority of them would be Presbyterian. And we have been delighted to have Dr. Neuheiser as the chair of the counseling program.
And that does not mean that I appreciate your being there any less. By the way, I knew that that name was very familiar because I've had Jim Neuheiser. Wait a minute. Did you say Neuheiser or Heiser?
Neuheiser? Yeah, Jim Neuheiser?
Oh, yeah. I've had him on my program twice.
Wonderful.
As I look in the archives, he was on November 18th, 2016 on Help, I Need a Church. And then he was on back. He was back on the program the following year, February 7th, 2017. Help, my anger is out of control. And help, someone I love has been abused. So if anybody wants to look up those interviews with Jim Neuheiser, his last name is spelled N-E-W-H-E-I-S-E-R. Jim Neuheiser, and you will immediately have those two audio files come up on the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio website. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. And if anybody wants more information on my guest, Dr. Keith A. Evans, go to rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans, and that's one word, Keith Evans, no spaces or dots or anything like that at that point. rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans. And we will repeat that, God willing, later on in the program. Well, as I said at the very outset of the show today, Dr. Keith, the subject of the Nephilim has captured the imagination of many folks and even secular hosts of podcasts are inviting guests on who are described as experts in this area. They are very often the same folks that are discussing the demonic realm, something that, as I've already mentioned, you have a doctoral dissertation on this realm of the demonic. And I know, being a Reformed evangelical Protestant, that you have just as much objection to much of what the Church of Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy has to say about a lot of things, including many of the areas that you and I address. But I wanted to have somebody on the program to discuss this, coming from a background that is most similar to mine. And just to let our listeners know, I have had at least one other interview with a Reformed guest years ago on the Nephilim, and right now I can't seem to find that interview. I will at some point during the program hopefully pull that up. It was so long ago, it may not even be listed on the new Iron Sharpens Iron website. It may be a program from the old days of WNYG radio on Babylon, Long Island. But, and I have a feeling that is likely the case. But, the Nephilim, tell us where in the scriptures these beings are found and described, and what are some of the more popular, or what are the major views of what these beings are, what their origins are, and then we can finally settle on where you specifically land in the on your convictions on where these beings are originated. And I know that you have already told me that you have a minority view, so I'm waiting with bated breath to hear that. But first of all, let's delve into the scriptural references and what are the major options that Christian theologians typically give to what the origins of these beings are.
Absolutely. No, that's an excellent and huge question, Chris. Let me back up just a second before jumping into the scriptures themselves. This is becoming an increasingly talked about topic, like you said. as people are fascinated by the bizarre. And I know that this is spoken of in the scriptures, but this is a rather kind of fringe issue in the scriptures. It's not like of central focus. And then there are entire podcasts and entire series of podcasts on the topic of these kind of oddities. And I think that there is a bit of a deceptive nature even in that, that the evil one would want us to be, you know, focused on the fringe and the bizarre and get us distracted from that which is central. Now, that doesn't illegitimize the conversation we're having here today, Chris, and say that we shouldn't be talking about it. But it is to say, you know, what takes our preoccupation? Is it Christ? Is it the glory of the triune God and his worship and praise? Is it the centrality of the word and what the word has to say? Or is it, you know, ghost stories and alien encounters and all of the bizarre that we see focused on in the blogospheres and the podcasts? But to your actual question, where do we see this show up? The Nephilim, they show up the first time in Genesis chapter 6. And yet they're referenced beyond Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 is really kind of the main area of debate, but they're mentioned in Numbers 13, Deuteronomy 2, Deuteronomy 20 as well. We see a reference of giants and Goliath being descendants of these types of larger-than-life characters. So they're referenced throughout the scriptures, not just in Genesis 6. But the passage in question, Chris, is really Genesis 6, verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And so we read that and we're like, what on earth do we do with that? And so here we have the book of beginnings, and it's teaching us the beginnings of the Nephilim. It's teaching us something odd is taking place with regard to the sons of God and sons of men. What is being stated? And then we see interpretation of this passage in the book of Jude, and in the book of 2 Peter, and then depending on your interpretation, also 1 Peter. So the New Testament chimes in on what's going on here in Genesis 6:4. So even though it's a bit of a fringe issue or interpretation, we do see from Genesis all the way into the New Testament different approaches to what's going on here.
And sorry, I had myself on mute. I know that many of my listeners will probably prefer that I was on mute the entire time of the program. But the major descriptions that Christian theologians have differed on when it comes to the origins of these beings, I know that there is one popular idea that these beings are the offspring of humans and fallen angels, human women and fallen angels, which many Christians have taught fallen angels are demons. Hence my reference in the beginning, are these demonic human hybrids or something else? And there are other understandings of this as well. If you could continue with the main views that seem to be upheld by Christians throughout the centuries.
Yeah, absolutely. And like I said, your question was a big question, Chris, so I'm sorry I didn't answer all the parts there in my first go. And yeah, so there are three major interpretations in the church. There's the angelic view that these sons of God referenced in Genesis 6 are having relations with the daughters of men. So it's angels having relations with human beings, and their offspring are the Nephilim, these giants who are seemingly living for inordinate length of time. They're engaging in grave evil. And so it's seeming the reason why God is saying, okay, these angels are uniquely chained in darkness, and I need to eradicate the level of wickedness that's taking place on the earth. That angelic interpretation is the earliest known interpretation of Genesis 6. It's the predominant Jewish interpretation, and it was the predominant early Christian interpretation. But then as popularized by Augustine, and certainly the Reformed follow Augustine, the predominant Reformed view is that this is speaking of the children of Seth, the godly line, intermarrying with unbelievers, and that a prohibition of the godly line intermarrying with unbelievers and the great wickedness that's brought about because of that. That's what's referred to as the Sethite view, and it's seeing that this is describing ordinary generation as you trace Genesis 4 through Genesis 6. We're not dealing with angelic offspring, but instead we're dealing with ordinary generation in those passages. And so we have, you know, this person begetting this person and this person begetting another person, and Genesis 6 continuing on in that same idea. Now, there's one other view, and it is very much the minority view throughout history, but popularized by Meredith Klein, and that is that this is
one of my favorite female theologians. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, that's right. Meredith Klein is a man.
As well as Lorraine Bettner is another great lady of the faith. Kim Riddlebarger, right. Another one. I'm only kidding. These are all men, folks. I know that.
Kelly Kapik is another one, and he says that he is everyone's gateway drug to reading female theologians. great men of the faith who have unique names. But anyway, so back to Meredith Klein, he says that this is an intermarrying of the sons of God are referencing powerful kings who are practicing polygamy and engaging in horrible tyranny, and they're marrying with the daughters of men. So those are the three major views. And besides Meredith Klein's view, really the two major views throughout church history would be the angelic view or the more natural human view, the intermarrying between believers and unbelievers. I would say that the predominant Reformed view throughout history, and it's certainly the major view today, is the human view, the Sethite view, that the descendants of Seth are intermarrying with unbelievers, and that's what's prohibited. But it's been fascinating to see that not only the ancient interpretation, the dominant ancient interpretation of Genesis 6 was the angelic view, but there's a resurgence in a scholarship of embracing the angelic perspective of Genesis 6. And that's because as we move away from a more naturalistic interpretation of things and just engage with the text linguistically, like what's the plain reading of the Hebrew and then also the plain reading of the Greek in Jude as well as 2 Peter, there's a reason why there's a resurgence of interest in the angelic view. And if I could I just read Genesis 6?
Yes, definitely.
One and following here, just to see that really the natural reading, even in the English, forces us to wrestle with things in ways that make us feel uncomfortable. So when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And I'll stop there. And so here's what we have to grapple with regard to the plain reading. We have a contrast established between human beings began to multiply and the daughters of human beings are born to them. And there's a contrast of human beings with whatever the phrase in verse 2 means, the sons of God. So the contrast, just plainly, even in the English, isn't between two groups of humans, but it's a contrast between human beings and whatever this phrase, the sons of God, refers to. And if you trace that phrase, the sons of God, throughout the scriptures, nearly universally in every instance, except perhaps Psalm 82, nearly universally, you see it in Job 1 and 2 and Job 38. You see it in many places throughout the scriptures. That phrase, the sons of God, refers to angels. And so that's why the historic view was these are angels who are unduly lusting after human beings, and why there's been a resurgence, just as far as the linguistic study of the scriptures, a resurgence in the angelic view.
Okay, I was just curious when my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries heard about the interview that we would be having today and the topic specifically. He told me that his view aligns most closely with the evangelical biblical Greek New Testament scholar Kenneth Samuel Wiest, and I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, I don't know for sure, W-U-E-S-T, in his commentary, either from 2 Peter or Jude. Do you know what that would be, and what are your thoughts on his views?
I'm actually not familiar with that particular New Testament scholar, but okay. I will say that I came to my studies of the demonic from a much more naturalistic perspective. Like, for instance, when I was a young minister, I preached on the passage of being hospitable because some have entertained angels unaware. I preached that as though that's just in reference to earthly messengers. You know, the word angel can be interpreted messenger, so they've entertained it, some messengers unaware. And so I interpreted that as, oh, these are just pastors or missionaries that people are entertaining in their homes unbeknownst to them. And so I had a more naturalistic bent on just my interpretation of the Bible. I don't say that with pride. I actually say that with shame. But that was just my natural, you know, approach to the text. And it was a New Testament scholar in his treatment of the book of Jude that forced me to re-grapple with Genesis 6, that it was really the book of Jude that forced me to take a view that I was otherwise uncomfortable with. So I held the Sethite view, the humans intermarrying with unbeliever view, until I was really forced to grapple with Jude verse 6 and 7. And if I could go there, it just very briefly, Jude 6 and 7, it says this: the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serves as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Pausing there. Notice how the author Jude is arguing about the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's likening it. He said, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, he's likening it to what the angels engaged in And there the word is undeniably angels, you know, so there's not question about sons of God. What's that reference to? Angels did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, and he's kept them in internal chains for whatever they engaged in Genesis chapter 6. And we see a parallel in 2 Peter chapter 2, 4, and 5 as well, saying basically the exact same thing.
So can you just repeat exactly where you stand and also let us know on what level you hold this as a conviction? Are you nearly certain, or do you still just hold this as a theory? And if you could just explain in detail again your view.
Yeah, absolutely. So when I teach this in my class, I teach spiritual warfare and Christian counseling. And so I don't want to tackle Genesis 6. It's a topic that I would love to avoid if I could, but it always comes up, right? People are like, well, what does this mean? Explain this. And so I'm always willing to stake my colors, you know, to the mast or whatever, but I always feel uniquely uncomfortable in doing so. And as far as how firmly I hold it or how not firmly I hold it, I do believe it's the natural reading of Genesis 6, especially in the Hebrew. And I do believe it's the natural reading of Jude as well as 2 Peter. But it has been long accepted as a legitimate biblical interpretation that if you hold to the intermarrying view of believer and unbeliever, that is perfectly biblically legitimate. Like, I don't think that is like, oh, if you hold that, you're wrong and you're doing, you know, it's something biblically wrong. Just as I trust that those who would hold the human view wouldn't look historically at those who hold the angelic view and say that they're wrong. There have been really good people throughout history who have held the angelic view. But let me just give a few names. James Boyce, Wellam, Derek Kidner, Barnhouse, A.W. Pink. You've heard of the commentators, Keelan DeLeach, the Old Testament commentators. DeLeach held to the angelic view. Merrill Unger held to this. Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Cotton Mather, at least in his younger years. So all of that is to say, like, this isn't just like kind of a fringe interpretation for weird demonologists or something. It's a legitimate biblical interpretation. But so to put a point on it, what my actual view is, and here's why I say it's a minority interpretation. I believe the text presents sons of God, angels, violating their proper place and station to intermarry with human women. And that effort results in raising up these giants on the land. And it's a great and horrendous evil that these angels receive unique punishment, as Jude 6 indicates, for what they've done. But the text also presents ordinary generation in Genesis 4 through 6 of ordinary begetting. And so how do we grapple with these two ideas, that there's something supernatural taking place, or we could say preternatural taking place, and yet there's also something uniquely human taking place as far as ordinary generation? And so I hold to what is the modified angelic view. You see this throughout scripture, you see this throughout history. People hold to the modified angelic view. That it's people were seeking demon possession, these kings and rulers and men of renown, they were seeking demon possession, and they're intermarrying with women and raising up these great men of renown, these wicked men and rulers, and producing this unnatural offspring. And so that keeps us being honest with the text that is dealing with angels, and it also keeps us honest with the text that's dealing with ordinary generation. So I hold to the minority position of what is known as the modified angelic view.
Now, who from history, you mentioned those that held to a preternatural view completely, from what I understand, unless I misunderstood you, that these were fallen angels that had sexual union with human women and gave birth to hybrids. these would be, by virtue of these angelic beings being fallen, these would be demonic entities who had intercourse with these women, human women. You listed some noteworthy scholars, highly respected scholars in the Reformed faith, like Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. But I think you included the Wellham brothers, did you not?
Gordon Wenham.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were talking about the Wellhams. But who were some, if there are any prominent theologians from history who held to the modified view that you were just describing?
Yeah, so former RTS professor at RTS Jackson, Willem van Gameren, was the one who argued perhaps most strongly in recent years for the, like, reclaiming the angelic view. And he grants a strong place for those who are uniquely uncomfortable with the angelic view. How do angels have relations with human women? And he concedes, if you want to hold to the modified angelic view, that is a legitimate interpretation. And then my professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, William Cook III is his name, and he's written a book, Spiritual Warfare, what's the exact title of his book? I lost track of it off the top of my head. Spiritual Warfare and the Story of Scripture. And William Cook III, he holds to the modified angelic view as well. And I believe that the way that it's presented at Southern Baptist Seminary, that is the position that Southern Baptist Seminary is putting forth, is that modified angelic view. So even though it is a minority interpretation, it does have a solid Reformed pedigree. So it's not just completely fringe.
And why would you rule out, even though you believe that it's within the realm of orthodoxy to hold to a preternatural understanding where demons are intermarrying with human women, it is not your view. Would you believe that this is impossible? The typical argument I have heard is that since the angelic realm is spirit, they could not have sexual union or procreate, especially with human beings. Is that your main argument to this?
So Matthew 22, verse 30 says that in the consummation and glory, we will not be given into marriage. We won't be married and we won't be given into marriage. We will be like the angels in heaven. So that seems to speak that angels don't engage in relations.
In hell. In heaven.
Yeah, certainly. Now, those who would hold the strict angelic interpretation would say, well, that's the point of Jude verse 6, is that they transgressed their natural boundaries and they engaged in relations with human women. So point is well taken. But I guess I don't know metaphysically, like, how is it that a spiritual being is able to have physical relations with a human woman and to raise up physical offspring? Because the way the scriptures talk about the Nephilim and these giants in the land, you know, descendants from the Nephilim, they're referred to by different names later, like the Anakim, as well as there are other names in the scripture referred to these giants, but they're still dealt with as flesh. They're not some flesh hybrid, and so if they're raising up flesh, I just don't know how that works if not beget from, you know, fleshly union. So that's why I take the modified interpretation. But there have been some proposals as to how this is possible. So we see in elsewhere in the book of Genesis, Genesis 19, verses 1 through 11, that angels appear as men, they eat, that they are even lusted after, you know, in the Sodom and Gomorrah tale, they're sexually lusted after by men. And so those who would hold the strict angelic views suggest that there's scriptural data that shows angels are able to interact bodily with human beings and even some warrant to sexual interaction there in Genesis 19. So I'm certainly open to that possibility. Again, I hold my perspective loosely or tentatively because, again, this is a rather fringe topic when it comes to biblical interpretation.
Yes, going back to defend the angelic view, which again would be a demonic view, because of the fact that we're talking about fallen angels, you would think that if it was impossible for there to be sexual union between angelic beings and humans, that the angels would have put Lot at ease because he was trying to protect them from being raped by these homosexuals in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you would have thought that they would have said, "You don't need to protect us; they can't do anything to us." You know what I'm saying? Am I right on that? Or?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think that that's a legitimate argument, right? Like, I don't think it was good that Lot offered his daughter, right? But or daughters, but there is a genuine protection from homosexual gang rape that needs to take place there. Of that, there's at least the appearance of real threat, and so they would have said, well, we're angels, we're non-corporeal, and this is not possible. I think that that's a legitimate argument to be made.
Well, we are going to our first commercial break. If you would like to join us with a question of your own on the Nephilim, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as you are a member of a church that holds a view on what we are discussing that you reject, and you don't want to publicly identify yourself at this point. Although that shouldn't be so serious a disagreement that it would have reproach brought upon you for disagreeing over that. But we'll respect your wishes nonetheless to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question, please give us your first name at least, city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is a return visitor to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He is our resident demonology expert, and he has become one of my favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we are discussing the origins of the Nephilim today. If you have a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. I just want to quickly plug tomorrow's guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I have returning to the program my dear friends Tom Smith, president of First Love Ministries, which also runs First Love Radio, who live streams Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day, Monday through Friday. And we have Joe Jackowitz, the founder and chairman of the board of First Love Ministries. And they are going to be discussing a conference that is coming up that they are participating in. And this is going to be on the theme End Times Watchfulness. So this will be an interview tomorrow here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Make sure that you listen, and if you'd like to submit questions on the end times, on eschatology, send in your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com, as always. do have Jewel. And Jewel lives in Jacksonville, Florida. And Jewel wants to know, have you ever heard of the theory that I believe has its origins in rabbinic Judaism, that demons are actually the spirits of deceased Nephilim?
I have heard that theory, and I believe that's from the book of Enoch. First Enoch is where it originates. Perhaps it originates from rabbinic tradition. I'm not sure of that tradition, but it certainly shows up in the book of Enoch. Now, the book of Enoch is an apocryphal book. We don't hold that it is scripture. It would be extra biblical. And in fact, if you read the book of Enoch, which unfortunately I have, I wouldn't recommend your audience read the book of Enoch. But if you do, if you decide to, you know, take that foray into that terrible book, you can clearly tell. You can clearly tell that it's not scripture. Like, I mean, it just plainly reads differently than the rest of scripture.
Is that
the way it presents?
Is that one of the apocryphal books that Rome has included in the deuterocanonical books?
Yes.
Okay.
Right. So it's not one of Protestant 66 books, and it's rightly rejected. So it's a left.
Oh, my guest froze.
And was no more, right? The Enoch referenced in the book of Genesis, allegedly, he's the one writing this book, and it like extensively deals with angels and extensively deals with the origin of demons. And so it talks about these angelic beings having relations with women, giving birth to the Nephilim, these giants, and that when they die, their ghosts are what becomes demons and haunting the earth, basically. So I know that there are some, even within evangelicalism, who have been influenced by the Book of Enoch and been influenced by this perspective, that they've then read back into Genesis and read back into the scriptures from the Book of Enoch. But I would suggest that is strongly reading in the wrong direction, that it would be reading from the Book of Enoch, from this extra biblical source, and reading back into Holy Scripture. And that actually violates our understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture, that God has given us all that we need in the Scriptures themselves. And we don't need extra biblical materials to be able to understand the Scripture itself. So I would very much, you know, caution folks who would be reading the Book of Enoch back into the interpretation of Genesis and the rest of Scripture.
Great. And let's see, we have Morgan in East Setauket, Long Island, New York. And Morgan asks, are there legitimate, trustworthy biblical scholars who believe Nephilim actually still live on the planet Earth today?
That's fascinating. So it would depend on your understanding of the Nephilim, right? And if we're thinking that they are legitimate hybrids between angelic beings, fallen angels, and humans, would there be scholars who believe they still exist? I know of no such scholars that believe that type of human hybrid giant still exists. And even in the way in which the scriptures speak, they're regularly speaking as if the Nephilim then existed, right? Like all of the places where it speaks of these giants, it's speaking as though they no longer exist and reflecting back on a historical time when they did. So I don't see regular scholarship believing that there's ongoing Nephilim. Now, you get into some of the podcasts today of, you know, like Haunted Cosmos and so forth, and like the various theories and interpretations that are out there. There's all kinds of strange belief in the podcast sphere. So I don't believe that that's scholarship. I don't believe that that's, you know, reputable or something that we should be going to and saying, ah, see, these talking heads believe the Nephilim still exist. Now, as far as my modified view of what's going on in Genesis 6, that people were seeking out demon indwelling and then having relations and raising up these men of renown, raising up these uniquely wicked rulers and so forth, and seeking undue power and so forth. That's actually one of the attractive features of my modified view, is that Genesis is a book of beginnings, not a book of like, hey, that thing happened one time and never happened again. So I genuinely do believe people are still seeking out demonic indwelling in order for the power and renown that allows them. And so in that sense, I do see, you know, it's a book of beginnings, that same type of practice still exists today, even if the giants themselves do not.
By the way, folks, one of our faithful listeners in Alabama, Ted in Moundville, pointed out that the interview that we conducted on July 8th, 2016 on the Nephilim was with guest Douglas Van Dorn, and the theme of the show was the title of his book, Giants, Sons of the Gods, which explains why it didn't come up when I typed in Nephilim in the search engine. So I believe that Doug holds to the angelic view. If I'm not mistaken, it was 10 years ago when I interviewed him, but I believe it was on that he was defending the angelic view of hybrids, fallen angels marrying human women. and their offspring. But you can listen to that and with an open Bible, and after listening to this program, come to your own conclusions. But thank you, Ted, for pointing that out. That's Douglas Van Dorn, V-A-N-D-O-R-N, and he spells that with two separate words. Let's see. We have Theo, who is writing from Toronto, Canada. And Theo says, what do you make of what has been called the divine counsel theory coming from Deuteronomy 32, which is most widely associated with Michael Heiser? Do you think that this is something to be stayed clear away from?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. And Michael Heiser, even though he's deceased now, not a Reformed scholar, but has a lot of influence in the contemporary Reform world, especially those who would be, you know, like Heiser followers. They're very devout followers and kind of ardent followers of Michael Heiser. Now, I think that some of the things that Heiser says, he has several books in this space, The Unseen Realm probably being his most known book in this particular space. Many of the things that he says are just rather plain interpretations of the Hebrew. And then he takes those plain interpretations and balloons them out into a larger theory of the universe, really, and then has some unique interpretations of, like, for instance, Genesis chapter 1, that humanity would be created not in the image of God, but in the image of the divine counsel, that when God says, let us create mankind, he's referring to the divine counsel. So the triune God as well as the angelic host. So, like, for instance, that would be a pretty unique fringe interpretation of Genesis 1. But as far as Deuteronomy 32, that the person asking the question, again, I think that that would be another one of those areas where Heiser is taking a relatively straightforward interpretation of the text. And in Deuteronomy 32, it's speaking of God setting out the nations, and he reserves for himself Israel, and then he gives the nations over to the sons of God. And so the historic interpretation of that is consistent with Heiser's interpretation that Israel is reserved for Yahweh, and the pagan nations, they worship demons, they worship false gods. And so these nations that do not worship Yahweh are given over to the sons of God, fallen angels. Now, again, Heiser is going to make way more of these things than I think we ought biblically, and certainly than the Reformed has made. So I would be very cautious of Heiser's understanding of the Trinity. I think that he violates historic Christian understanding of the Trinity. I would be very cautious of Heiser's understanding of providence and God's sovereignty. He is what is known as an open theist.
Wow.
That, yeah.
And
right.
he's still having influence on Reformed Christians, even though he's an open theist, which is what they call, open theists call, consistent Arminianism.
Yeah. So, yes, Heiser would have influence in Reformed circles, even though his views are not consistent with Reformed theology. So, for instance, like his view of Trinitarianism, like I would say that he holds to henotheism, that the divine counsel is more than just an angelic host, but he's elevating the angelic host beyond just a biblical understanding of that to a point of understanding henotheism, like a family of gods. And so these would be, you know, formal. I'm being very cautious with my terminology here, but these would be formal heresies, you know, open theism and henotheism. These are not small errors. So as far as the question asker is concerned, should we avoid Michael Heiser? Yes, absolutely. I think that Michael Heiser is more hazardous than he is helpful, even while there are certain correctives that he offers that are just plain readings of the Hebrew and biblical interpretations.
Now, would you, just so our audience has more of an understanding of henotheism, there are some who have classified Mormons that way rather than polytheists, because although they believe in an infinite number of gods, they only worship one. So it's like a hierarchy of gods. And also some have even classified Jehovah's Witnesses as henotheists because they claim that Jesus Christ is some kind of a god. He's just not equal with Jehovah.
Yeah, I mean, I think that that would be a fair understanding of Mormonism. And while I'm not saying Michael Heiser is akin to, Mormons, I do think he makes some similar theological missteps. Yeah.
Okay. Before we go to our midway break, perhaps you can share with our listeners your own thoughts on how being led astray on an issue like this that you have self-admitted is a fringe topic. Is there any serious danger on being led astray over the Nephilim and their origins, and how? What's the worst case scenario of being led astray with a false understanding of these creatures?
Yeah, wow. I mean, worst case scenario, that's a pretty heavy question. I mean, I think that we can be led away from the scriptures and the sufficiency of the scriptures, and we can find ourselves fascinated with the fringe, fascinated with the conspiracies, and so much so that that becomes our bread and butter. That becomes our focus and our devotional, diet, as opposed to the primacy of the scriptures and communion with Christ and his word and so forth. So that would be that the greatest danger is making shipwreck of one's faith and finding themselves, venturing out beyond scripture. And that's where I see the danger with regard to, all of the multiplication of podcasts and conversation about these things, is I see people more fascinated by ghost stories and alien encounters and cryptids and so forth, angels and demons, as opposed to the scriptures themselves. And I think that's very concerning. And what I was speaking about before with regard to the Book of Enoch, I find people in this space of, making much of the Nephilim and what are they, what are their origins and so forth, that they find themselves prioritizing things like the Book of Enoch over the scriptures and then reading the scriptures in light of the Book of Enoch. And that's a really slippery slope. I mean, that's dangerous very fast, because then we no longer have that biblical footing, that biblical certainty, the sufficiency of scripture. We no longer have that rock of our faith, and we're venturing out. And I like to talk about it this way to my classes. I say, that's the Wild West. Once you get unmoored from the scriptures themselves, it's the Wild West. Anything goes. And that's what starts happening with interpretation. People play fast and loose with the scriptures. And I think that that's hazardous to our spiritual health.
All right, we're going to our midway break. And once again, if you do have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Dr. Keith Evans after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Aronson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry. This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that they give Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as those listeners simply mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, no matter what you're buying it for or whom you're giving it to, they will give us 100% of the profits from that sale as long as you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating guest, Dr. Keith Evans, who is discussing the origins of the Nephilim, I just want to remind you of our urgent need for your financial help. If you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to IronTrippensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, or whether it is a professional private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it is just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because you're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So if you're interested in advertising, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. and put advertising in the subject line. And by the way, for those of you who do not like donating to ministries online, you prefer snail mail, going to your local post office, mailing a physical check to a physical address, that is also an option. Just go to IronTrippensIronRadio.com, click support, and a physical mailing address will also appear on your screen where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And with all my urgent pleas for your financial help, I want you to always remember that I never want my listeners to ever give your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Zion Trip and Zion Radio with a gift. In other words, please never dip into those financial resources that you specifically have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless Zion Trip and Zion Radio. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless Zion Trip and Zion Radio financially. But having said all that, if you love the show and you have extra money above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and want it to remain in existence. Go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a theologically sound, Christ-honoring, doctrinally solid, biblically faithful church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a biblically faithful church, as I have done with many people in the audience of Iron Trip and Zion Radio, spanning the entire globe. I've helped people in our audience, even in the Netherlands, find churches on the continent of Africa, in Canada, in Germany, in the UK, in the Republic of Ireland, all over the United States, all 50 states. So no matter where you live, I may be able to help you out. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to my guest, Dr. Keith Evans, on the Nephilim. You can also broaden those topics to anything involving the demonic realm, since he does have a doctorate in that issue. Send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. We have a listener in Wisconsin who has a question. In Kenosha, Wisconsin, Willie in Kenosha, Wisconsin. His question is, have you heard of these so-called skeletal remains of giants that have been excavated and unearthed that some are claiming are the remains of Nephilim? Oh, I have you on mute. I'm sorry. Let me unmute you. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay, well, you could have kept me on mute. I don't have knowledge of this particular issue. So, no, I am not up on the archaeological evidence about this. So this is news to me.
Yeah, I haven't exhaustively researched it. I've seen YouTube clips, and with the dawn of AI, I never know what to believe anymore on YouTube or anywhere else for that matter.
It's a very bizarre time to be alive. We almost can't trust what we see anymore.
Is it theoretically possible that someone could, a paleontologist or even someone excavating the earth who accidentally finds giant skeletons, is it possible that it could be the remains of Nephilim?
I think certainly so. I mean, the scriptures do speak of these very large men. And depending on the textual tradition we follow, how tall was Goliath? Was he 9 feet, 9 inches, or was he 6 feet, 9 inches? And then you see other men recorded in the scriptures of epic proportion, right? Like if the measurements be accurate, which it's inspired scripture, so the measurements be accurate, we're talking about 10-foot tall beings. I've never met a 10-foot tall person in my life. And so if we were to find 10, 11-foot tall skeletons, that wouldn't shock me. I have biblical data to make sense of that. Now, how to understand if that's authentic and legitimate findings? Well, that's just not my field of expertise at all.
Okay. We have Randy in Fort Worth, Texas, And he was asking about something you just mentioned, but he asked it before you even said anything about it. Was Goliath a Nephilim?
Well, he was certainly a descendant of them. So the descendants of the Nephilim are the Anakim. So the sons of the Nephilim are the Anakim, or the sons of Anak. And that's connected with Goliath and his kin. And then you remember at the end of David's life, toward the end of his reign, he goes out and he fights more giants, and it's a relative of Goliath. And again, we see the connection to the Nephilim, a connection to the Anakim. So, yes, I think that we can safely say, biblically speaking, there's a direct line from the Nephilim to Goliath and his kin.
Have I been mispronouncing it by saying Nephilim? Is it always Nephilim when you're speaking of plural?
Oh, no, sorry. So I'm just using Hebrew pronunciation. I apologize if
don't apologize. Don't apologize for being right. No, but what, am I incorrect, though, to say Nephilim?
No, it's totally fine. So the anglicized pronunciation would be Nephilim.
Okay.
But, yeah, so it's totally fine.
And now, how unenthused are you about this topic that I chose for you? Are you disappointed I chose this? Or does this hold any level of fascination for you?
Yeah. So, you know, I was saying before, I don't like when my students ask these questions and I begrudgingly teach on Genesis 6. I mean, there's some of that I'm being tongue-in-cheek. I mean, this is the Word of God. And if it's included in the Word of God, it's worth our time. It's worth our attention. I am actually thankful that the supernatural or preternatural worldview of the scripture makes me decidedly uncomfortable. I think that's good for me, and I think that's good for my sanctification. And I think that that's one of the reasons why you have the rise of the Sethite view. Now, I'm not like illegitimizing the Sethite view, right? But I think one of the reasons why you have the rise of the Sethite view so significantly is with the rise of naturalism and a naturalistic interpretation of the scriptures. Now, I'm not therefore saying everybody who holds to the Sethite view is just unduly reading naturalism back into the text. I'm not saying that at all. But the angelic view that we've been talking about, or even in my modified angelic view, it grabs us by the lapels and kind of shakes us, right? Like what do we believe about our world? And so even the fact that the scriptures speak of a spiritual realm and speak of angels and speak of demons and speak of these beings interacting with our natural world, that is arresting to us. I mean, it causes us to grapple with what is it that we believe? So I actually am really thankful that Genesis 6 is included in Holy Scripture, and it forces me to be uniquely uncomfortable with my natural proclivities or my natural inclinations. And so if it's included in Scripture, it's worth our time. And so I'm thankful for the question, Chris, thankful for the opportunity to be on the program and discuss it, even if it does make me decidedly uncomfortable.
Well, we have Joey in New Rochelle, New York. Joey has two questions. Thanks for sharing the modified angelic view. Wondering how that view accounts for size, such as seen in the Anakin or Anakim. Second, do you think that Genesis 6, 5 through 7's exclusive use of the word man in God's pronouncement of impending judgment is an argument for the Sethian view?
Can you give me those verses again, Chris?
Genesis 6, 5 through 7.
No, those are great questions. As far as the size, let me grapple with that first. So, there is genuine demonic ability. There is genuine interaction with this physical plane from demonic entities. And demons have more ability and more capability than human beings. Now, they're not supernatural. We've talked about this on a previous episode, Chris, but they're not supernatural like God. God is the only being who is above nature, outside of nature. And angels are created beings, and so they are natural entities, but they're above this plane that we know of, and so we refer to that as preternatural. So as preternatural beings, they have greater ability than human beings. Now, how is it that these preternatural beings are able to manipulate through, you know, those who are seeking demonic possession, if my view be right, how is it that these demonic entities are able to manipulate and modify ordinary generation? Well, they're preternatural beings, and so they have greater abilities than we humans. So I think that there's the ability to explain that. Like, I don't think the unnatural size would defeat the modified angelic view. I think that the demonic involvement would be the explanation for the unnatural size, even if we would hold to ordinary generation. Now, as for the second part of the question, does the use of man... Actually, Chris, could you read it again so I make sure I understand it correctly?
Sure. Let's see. I'll read the whole second question again. Second, do you think that Genesis 6... 5 through 7's exclusive use of the word man in God's pronouncement of impending judgment is an argument for the Sethian view?
So actually, no, I love the question. I think it's a really thoughtful question. But I actually think that God's use of man in Genesis 6, not just 5 through 7, but throughout, is further argument for the angelic view, because there's a real contrast between humanity, and Genesis 6 is using man in the generic humankind sense, and therefore there's a strong contrast in verse 2 in the remainder of Genesis 6. So man, sons of God. So there's something altogether different. So I actually think that the use of man is a further argument for the angelic view, not for the Sethite view.
Okay. We have Frank in East Haven, Connecticut says, could some human beings who are born unnaturally large as far as those that we have seen who are well over 7 foot tall and maybe over 400 pounds of muscle, could those people have some genetic traits that go back to the Nephilim?
That's fascinating. I just have to pause and say we are in the realm of the highly speculative, right? And the more we get into the realm of the highly speculative, the more uncomfortable I get. But is it hypothetically possible that there's still like the genetic descendants or genetic material in, you know, human lineage that these unnaturally large people, like what's the largest man in the world, 8 foot, 11 inches or something like that, or tallest man currently alive, 8 feet, 3 inches. Is it possible that they're distant relatives of the Nephilim? I mean, it's hypothetically possible, but I can't say with any degree of certainty. Again, the way that the biblical text speaks as if they're looking back on a time when the Nephilim were, as opposed to the Nephilim are. So there's still this historic perspective as opposed to something contemporary that's continuing.
Okay. Thank you, Frank. And what do you think is the worst, most outlandish, and easily disproven from the scriptures view of the Nephilim is that perhaps it's popular.
Oh my, that is such a wide question. I don't try to keep up with all of the oddities, and I really don't try to listen to the podcasts that are out there where people are speculating about all of these things. There are all kinds of views. So the reason why I started where I started, Chris, as far as there are two primary Reformed and evangelical perspectives, right? Or two primary Orthodox perspectives, as far as, I don't mean capital O like Eastern Orthodoxy. I mean like the Orthodox position. There are two primary views. And then there's the Meredith Klein view that it's a legitimate view, but few hold it, right? I wanted to start there to say, like, whatever else people say, that is wildly deviating from the historic understanding of the text. So I wouldn't even know where to begin. You know, Chris, do you have any particular that you've encountered or that you're specifically thinking of or want me to interact with?
Well, no, I had none that came to mind specifically. And I never came to a definite settled position on this, because I've heard men infinitely more brilliant than myself hold different views, which is why I even tend to be cautious about being overly dogmatic about eschatology and things like that, other than I very clearly reject this heresy, hyper-preterism, even though I am a partial preterist. And although I don't escalate the errors of pre-tribulational, premillennial rapturists, I don't believe that my brethren who hold those views are heretics. But between amill, post-mill, historic pre-mill, I do not have any harsh judgment or disagreements over those issues. And the same thing with this. It's outside my pay grade, if you will. Above my fair, pay grade.
Fair enough. Yeah, no, I know. And so maybe then just the counsel to all of the listeners to just be exceedingly cautious about all of the theories that are flying around and the undue fascination with this topic. On the point about rapture, I couldn't help but think of the connection. Actually,
really
first Enoch. Yeah. It was, you know, as I was preparing for this podcast, I was going back over the book of first Enoch, and you know, it just explicitly states that the righteous will be removed from the tribulation, and I just think that's kind of funny.
When did discussion in print, especially of the Nephilim, I'll use your pronunciation, when did extra-canonical sources begin to develop theories or even firmly held convictions on this?
Well, yeah. So we were talking about even the Jewish interpretation that while the Jewish interpretation is predominantly the angelic interpretation, there are disagreements within Judaism. Like I'm talking ancient Judaism of what is being stated there in Genesis 6. So I'm certainly not a Jewish literature scholar. I'm not an Old Testament scholar or an intertestamental scholar. So you'll see, though, in historic Judaism, disagreements over this particular text. So it arises even before early Christianity. Now, that's when my scholarship really enters the scene. Like, I'm interested in Christianity, the history of Christianity as it relates to the demonic. And so you see a major deviation as far as, you know, the dominant perspective in the early church is the angelic interpretation. And then along comes Augustine, and he really popularizes the Sethite view. And it's from Augustine onward that becomes the majority Reformed view. And so I think that's really fascinating in the sense that, you're having a pretty solid base until then, a popular Reformed author, if I can use that anachronism to speak of Augustine as a Reformed author, long before the Reformation, because it's the Reformers who are going back to Augustine, but who really popularizes kind of a deviation of perspectives. And then we have two major branches as far as interpretation is concerned. But all of that is to say, Chris, is that this debate is about as old as the earth itself. If this is taking place way back in Genesis, right, the Book of Beginnings, there's diverging interpretations from long ago.
Well, we do have Gregory in Middle Island, St. Kitts in the West Indies, who's says, I began to listen late, so I don't know if this was discussed. What is the origin of the Nephilim or Nephilim, since they already existed when the sons of God began to have relations with the daughters of men, according to Genesis 6:4?
That's an excellent question. And I think that that's a limitation of our English translations a bit. I also think I'm not trying to like dump on the Sethite view, so please don't mishear me. I'm not like trying to be unkind to the view, but I also think that's a limitation of the Sethite view, is that it results in the text presenting a non sequitur. That why all of a sudden is the text talking about the Nephilim? But if the Nephilim are being brought forth from this undue union of the sons of God and the daughters of man, well, then the text all hangs together and it makes perfect sense. So if we read it as, okay, verse 2, sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive and they took as their wives any that they chose. And so then the Lord sees that and says, I'm not going to abide with man forever. And then Moses just jumps topics and he's like, oh, there were these giants on the earth at the time. It makes no sense, right? I mean, it's a non sequitur. It's nonsensical. But if the Nephilim are, as the historic interpretation and what historically was the majority view, if they are the result of this undue union, the sons of God going into the children of men, well, then the text all hangs together. And there is no introduction of just this random group of people. So the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And so then Moses would be speaking of how did the Nephilim come to exist? And it's a reference back to verse 2 that we just saw two verses prior.
Okay, I'll take one more before the final break of the show. Let's see, we have Barry in Bakersfield, California. And Barry asks, what do scholars say as a reason God inspired in the Hebrew what it means to be sons of God when these are fallen angels and not holy creatures? But that, of course, is if you take that view.
Yes. So if I'm understanding the question correctly, it's why the language, not just in Genesis 6.
That sounds like a high compliment, calling somebody a son of God, just like the very title for Jesus Christ, Son of God.
Yeah, and so we see Adam is referred to as the Son of God, that he is an immediate creation of God. We know that Jesus is not a creation. He's not a created being. And he has the high view of the Son of God. But as far as creatures are concerned, the angelic host, the heavenly host, are in similar fashion to Adam, an immediate creation of God, are referred to as sons of God. And again, it is the consistent reference throughout Scripture, except perhaps Psalm 82, with that one lone potential exception. The translation of sons of God, or the interpretation of sons of God throughout the entirety of Scripture, is it's referring to the angelic host. Now, of the angelic host, a portion of them fall. Now, the fallen angels are still, they were immediate creations of God, and so it's appropriate to refer to them as the sons of God. Yes, they're fallen sons of God, but it's appropriate to refer to them as the sons of God in the sense that they were immediate creations of God who've fallen from their state of holiness and purity. So why that translation, or why that phrase, that Hebrew idiom, that's what they're referred to as throughout the Scriptures. And again, it's giving them that place of significance that they were the immediate creation of God.
Okay, we have to go to our final break. Please do not go away, because we're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn, or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are ever the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT. Or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st. 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the very first time as keynote speaker Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and author of a number of books, including the book from which his keynote address will come, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. Not only is your admission free and your meal free, but everyone who attends will receive a heavy sack and possibly even two heavy sacks of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom, all absolutely free. Just send me an email to register at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Make sure you give me your full name, the full name of your church or ministry, its location, and the number of men who you expect to be joining you. That's Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is Perry County, Pennsylvania. We hope to see you there. And last but not least, I just want to let you know about one more interview that I'd like to highlight that will be held this Thursday. My very dear friend, the Dr. Tony Costa, a world-renowned Christian apologist and Reformed Baptist theologian. Dr. Tony Costa joins me this Thursday to give his overview of my recent interview. It was actually last Wednesday that I interviewed Prior Paul Robinson, the Roman Catholic priest at St. Isidore the Farmer Chapel of the Society of St. Pius X in Watkins, Colorado. And that was a very rare and unusual interview for me on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because I normally only interview people with whom I agree over the gospel of Jesus Christ. But both Prior Paul Robinson and myself made it clear that neither one of us are ecumenists. We both view each other as being a part of a mission field. We view each other as lost, not brothers in Christ. But we were talking about an insider's response to the recent excommunication of the Society of St. Pius X's bishops by Pope Leo XIV. And I thought it was an utterly fascinating conversation. My friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries agrees with my assessment that it was a fascinating conversation. and he enthusiastically urged people to listen to it. So that will be this Thursday. Dr. Tony Costa, a Christian apologist and scholar, will be reviewing that interview. But I just have one question that I want to take from a listener. I think it's more of a statement, I should say, before I have you summarize what you want most to be remembered by today's discussion. We have Wayne in Dunwoody, Georgia, who says, going back to the citations from the apocryphal book of Enoch, I think we should remind our audience that no matter how widespread the views present there of the Nephilim may be in Old Covenant Judaism, that none of the Jews accepted the book of Enoch as a part of the Hebrew canon, as even Jerome in the Catholic Church, who developed the Latin Vulgate, attested to and reluctantly included them with notation that they were not of the canon.
Now, that's a very helpful clarification. Yeah, this is not seen as scripture, right? As at first, Enoch is not seen as scripture, and the interpretation of Enoch with regard to what's going on in Genesis 6 is not Judeo-Christian interpretation, right? It is outside of the realm of historic understanding. And that's an opportunity for me to say, in the book of Jude, it's very fascinating that Jude 14 and 15 quotes Enoch. And, you know, whatever we do with that, I remember preaching through the book of Jude and dealing with that. But whatever we do with that, that doesn't baptize the book of First Enoch as biblical. If the inspired scripture is quoting from an extra biblical source, that doesn't mean that extra biblical source now becomes scripture, or now becomes, you know, included in the canon or something like that. So we see Jude quoting from rabbinic tradition. He's quoting from a Jewish tradition, and he's accurately citing a true prophecy, but that does not legitimize the book of First Enoch as scripture. So.
Well, I'd like you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about this fascinating subject.
Yeah, so I've made the point a couple of times that we shouldn't allow fringe interests to get us away from the primary focus on our love and devotion of the triune God and the treasuring of his scriptures. There are two legitimate interpretations throughout history, three, but one is very, very minor. Two major interpretations of Genesis 6, the angelic view and the Sethite view, who both are legitimate, godly, Bible-believing theologians and pastors throughout the ages have embraced either of those views. Let us deal with Genesis 6 in reverence. It's included in the scriptures for a reason. Let it challenge us. I think that that's a good challenge. And then we have been given divine interpretation of Genesis 6 from Jude 6 and 7 and 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5. And whatever we do with Genesis 6, let us read it through the lens of divine scripture. This is the divine interpretation of Genesis 6 is found in Jude 6 and 7 and 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5, and then also potentially 1 Peter 3, 19 through 20. So let us not divide scripture. Let us read scripture in light of scripture. And you know, scripture is not divided. And the things that God has chosen to include in his word are intentional. And if God thinks this is important, well, it's important. Not that we would chase down, you know, every fringe podcast that's out there, but that we would prioritize a right interpretation and understanding of the Word of God.
Yes, and my reasons for having you discuss this were for the very reason that you just mentioned, that there are fringe ideas on podcasts, and it seems to be an extremely popular topic these days, and I wanted somebody with whom I share a like precious faith to give his thoughts on this, especially knowing of your very rare doctorate on the demonic realm in Reform circles. So thank you so much. I want to repeat the website where people can find out more about my guest, Dr. Keith A. Evans. Go to rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans as one word. That's rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans. I eagerly look forward to our next conversation, Dr. Keith, with bated breath. You have truly become one of my favorite guests very quickly, and I'm sure you've become one of the favorites of my audience. And I want to thank everybody who listened today. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.